Good morning, church. I'm so glad that you have invited me for your mission week. My name is Pastor Richard Toh. I am from Community Baptist Church, and they call me there as Pastor Emeritus. I'm married for over 46 years, and I have three children and three grandchildren. And today my task is to talk about life. It's a mission. Live a life of mission. And I have two objectives here. One is to preach the message. The other one is to share with you about Wisma Baptist. You know, lately, Pastor Sung Kok Kee posted a video to the Central Baptist region, and the video was called Why the Baptist Churches Are in Decline. And I thought that one of the things that the churches are weak in evangelism. They have done everything they could. They have excelled in many activities, but they are in this area, they are weak in evangelism. And the churches fail to understand what is discipleship and spiritual warfare. We are at war. And when we are at war, there are casualties. And we need to fight because we are against the principalities and the powers of darkness. And they are there to hamper us. Now, when we do spiritual warfare, it is not how loud you shout, it's not how high you jump, or it is not how much you can beat on the punch into the air about the evil one. You know, Satan knows all about that. Even when you use the name of Jesus, and you tell him that Jesus died and he rose again and has defeated you and so on and so forth, I tell you, the enemy knows all about this. So what is he afraid of? What is you think the enemy is afraid of? And what is real spiritual warfare? Let me tell you what is it. The real spiritual warfare, and the enemy is afraid of soul winning. When we win souls, he is fearful because the enemy wanted to recruit many people to join him in hell. And therefore, he is preventing us. Therefore, he has immobilized the believers. And believers are got caught up in all the fanciful thing of spiritual warfare. But the real thing is soul winning. So let me remind you that this is important. And at the army camp, you know, if we are doing nothing, then it is like a luxury camp. It's like a comfort zone for us. And this is dangerous. And I think the pandemic, you know, God could have used the pandemic. You must have heard the pandemic exhortation for over the last 14 months or so when we are in lockdown. And I believe that God could use this pandemic as a wake-up call for us. You know, there's some precedent in Acts chapter 1:8 where God says, you know, he blessed the people, filled them with the Holy Spirit, that they may be witnesses for him. And, Peter did that. He preached, 3,000 converted. Later on, 5,000 were converted. But they were all in Jerusalem, and they were just like, in a sense, having their comfort zone because they were happy. Many were people were converted. But God has to do something. So in chapter 7 of Acts, you find there is a persecution of Stephen, and then the persecution led to the dispersal of the people of the disciples, and they went. Philip went to Samaria, so is James and John, and later on we hear great things have been done by these disciples. So in Acts, of course, it's persecution, but for us here, it could be just a pandemic, a simple pandemic. And the churches that are caught up with all kinds of activities, they excel in everything. You know, I remember there's one book that I've read on this guy called Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper, from 1901 to 1905, became the Prime Minister of Holland. And he's a fervent believer. And he was he believed in the sphere of sovereignty of God. And so he instituted a Christian manifesto when he became a Prime Minister. In nearly all areas, he says Christian must dominate in all the areas. So in the area of religion, you have Christian schools, and in politics, he wants the prime minister and the cabinet to be Christians, and he have cultural issues. He wants places of importance in business. Everywhere, there should be a Christian presence. And during those times, well, the people in Holland enjoy what is God doing. But sadly, they've forgotten one thing. They've forgotten evangelism. And so, after Abraham Kuyper left, the church in Holland did not grow much. It's a sad story. And even until today, Holland is still feeling the branch of no evangelism that has caught up in the nation. Today, if you look at the statistics, Holland is just only hovering around maybe 10 to 14% of believers. And that includes even the Catholics and the people of the other Christian faith. So you find that when a church excels in not in evangelism, then it is in great trouble. So the pandemic could be a wake-up call for us. And I have this, I feel that the pandemic is a great game changer, right? And therefore, we need to take a fresh look at missions. Now, when we look at missions, what do you mean by fresh look? I mean that we need to reset our agenda. We need to reset our agenda. And I have divided the passage up into a few places. For example, I will look at verses 16 and 17 to put it into context, because that is where it's so important. 16 to the 20, and to put it at just not verse 18 onwards. And then I will do the 19, rethink our mission tools, and we need to receive God's promises and reclaim our godly authority. So the first thing is we need to re-examine and reposition our lives, like a chess game, you know. You've got to move in the chessboard in order to win. So we need to do the repositioning. And when you read this, the disciples saw and worshipped Jesus. Disciples saw and worshipped Jesus. And the scripture tells us, you know, the discipleship, something that is a must for mission. In fact, the disciples saw, worshipped Jesus, but some doubted. Now, discipleship is so important. Discipleship is not just coming to church, sitting down, maybe attending a few prayer meetings, but discipleship is a lifestyle. The one that you, when we are into discipleship, we would want to know that that Jesus is real. Because the disciple here, you notice that they not only saw Jesus, but they worship, I will call it, they experienced Jesus. So if we are true disciples, we not only know Jesus, know about Jesus, but we actually experience. In other words, there are specific prayers that we prayed and we know God has answered to us. Or there are guidance and we pray for God guidance and God led us a step at a time. You know, I was in the business world for close to 14 years. And God called me. Now, it's not an easy move, but God has His timing. And when God calls, that and you just have to obey. Now, in today, there are not many disciples. And I ask myself, why today there are not many disciples in the church? Is it a lack of prayer? Is it a lack of the word? Is it a lack of enthusiasm? Is it a lack of ministry? What are they lacking of? And I'm thinking that perhaps, you know, they have doubts. Now, the disciple also doubted, but I tend to think that it was a doubt of surprise, not unbelief. In other words, when they see Jesus, they say, wow, it's real, man, it's real. Wow, he's real. They not just saw and worship, they experienced, probably they talk with him, they touch him, and they know this is real thing. That's why I said we need to experience Jesus, not just to know about Jesus. So the disciples have doubt. We also have doubts, you know. And to be honest, we have doubts and our doubt may be different. I have doubts. I have doubts on when probably Jesus is coming again. I have doubt whether I'm a meal, pre-meal, post-meal. You know about, you know, there are various understanding about the end time events. We have doubts, but that's okay. It doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect the way we go about doing business for God. Now, I say put there are some deception. Well, we have been deceived, some of us, into believing that if we just give and give money away and let other people do evangelism, we'll be okay. We thought that we are not called to be evangelists. We are not called to share. So we leave it to others. We leave it to the full-time workers. We leave it to those who have been paid to do this kind of thing. But I believe the deeper underlying is a secular thinking, a form of secular thinking, which is actually enhanced by our education, which is more man-centered than God-centered. We read less, but we are more entertained. We like to hear feel-good messages. We like to hear messages of prosperity. We like to hear messages of encouragement. We like messages of feeling good. And all these things cause us to think from man's perspective. And that is a dangerous thing. The media, what's the media? The media comes with YouTube, Instagram. Today, we if you don't like what I'm saying now, many of you can say, just have a click on your tablet, on your computer, and you can go to another channel, find another worship center. That's why digital platform becomes so important, that we need to get our people to understand what is the real thing that they must listen to, not just to feel good, not just to be encouraged. Yeah, we need to be encouraged from time to time, but not all the time. So we need to get away from this secular thinking that tend to separate God from everything. And then he said, we are more human if we think it that way. Unfortunately, secular thinking has also affected our relationship with God. But there's a difference. What's the difference? Let me tell you, we are not hostile towards God or the Bible. Christians will come to church, they don't argue that this is not the word of God, or they think God is unfair and things like that. No, they just come to the word of God. And they are not blind to new scientific or archaeological discoveries. They are not saying that, hey, I don't believe this. No. They are saying, yes, I want to study more. I will look into it. I will see how it can affect our beliefs in Jesus Christ. So they are not. But what is their problem then? What is this secular thinking that affects our relationship? It is a focus on man's right and not on God's right. Man is right, we are anything. I tell you, then you say, Pastor, what is it that man's right? Well, let me give you a few examples. I wrote down here, has God the right to condemn, to punish me? Has God the right to punish me? Isn't he the God of love? Has God the right to demand obedience from me? Haven't I got free will? I can do what I want. God gave us a mandate. And is this mandate is a mandate that is non-negotiable. You come to God and God says, this is what you do, you do. But we need to say, hey God, I have free will, I choose not to do. That's why we call it disobedience. Or sometimes we question God, how can Jesus be the only way? There are many good people around. I'm surely all of them will be saved. It's this kind of man's thinking, focusing on man's thought. And when we transported this all into our understanding of the passage of Matthew 28, we come to this problem. We say, hi, good, it is only for others, not for me. I don't have to do evangelism. It is time we reposition. Move your chess pieces to another place. Rethink how you're going to win the game. Rethink how you're going to win in this chess game so that you can defeat the enemy. Maybe it is time we need to re-examine ourselves. What is involved when Jesus says, follow me? This is critical. Now let's go to the next point. Rethink the mission tools. Well, let's look at the verse of scripture. It says in verse 19, go, I make it all short, in short form, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey the things of God, the words of Jesus, make them obedient. And, when we read this verse, missiologists come and tell us, this is for all nations. The word all nations means people groups. And people groups means cross-cultural mission. And therefore, we mistaken this verse to mean for the church only and not for the individuals. But I have this to say. It is true that this injunction was given to the apostles, the disciples, and not to the multitudes. The people group has been defined by missiologists as cross-cultural mission, but the church, let me tell you, the church is made up of individuals. Without individuals, there is no church. So whether we say this one is for the individual or the church, I will take it that it is meant for all of us. But some of us may be called to go cross-cultural, praise God. But for many of us, we have to get involved into our local missions. Now, maybe a clearer verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not His people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are called to proclaim the praises of Him. We are called to proclaim Jesus to the world, who have called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. That is our mission. And Paul says, it behooves on me that I should proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to all. And we can do cross-cultural mission right here. Right here. It is at our doorstep. And let me give you some of the example here, because God has brought them to us. And some of these examples is this. The mission is at our doorsteps. And I'll do a quick... In 2020, they did a count on the population. We have 32.7 million people. And out of that, 30% are the non-Bumiputras, non-Malays. So we have 9.1 million. And for don't know how many years now, I've always read a Christian population, including the Catholics, is about 10%, which means about a million. So we have close to 8 million people of which we can win them for Christ. Well, that is our population, general population. We can do an event, a witnessing among them. But then, you know, there are the 6 million migrants. Out of the 6 million, maybe 2 million are legal and the rest are non-documented migrants. And they are here. They are in our security guards. They are in our food industry. They are in our plantations. They are in farms. So they are there and they are an open ground for us to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have 180,000 UNHCR refugees, which means that these people are being prepared to go into another country. And some of these people who are prepared, they will need to learn English. Most of the time, they need to go and study. And so there are people who will gather them and teach them English in these small groups. And they are from 50 over countries. Can you imagine that? You know, and students, 160,000 students from 136 countries. Now, when I was reading this, the government said we will increase it to 200,000 students, you know, for them to study. And now that we heard that in countries like England, States, and Australia may not want to take in China students from China, maybe a lot of them will come over to our nation here and study. This is an opportunity for us to witness them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And did we notice them? Yes, we go to a coffee shop. They serve us food. Yes, we go to our taman, some of our guarded and gated taman. We have them. And do we ever notice them? Did anyone ever bother to share the message of Jesus with them? Are we doing missions with them and for them? You know, when I look at this, the mission tools, I say in the past, when we do mission in the past, preparing missionary for cross-cultural missions, what do we do? Cross-cultural missions are difficult. It's a difficult venture, so to speak, because you have to learn the language. You have health issues. You have your children that grow up, they need to go to school, so educational issues. And you have security concerns, because depending on which country you go, there are security concerns. And most of all, you have to raise your own financial support. And this is a tough thing, you know, because most people I know have gone to mission field, you know, they need to raise mission support, and they go around to mission field, they go around to churches, go around to individuals, and asking for them how they can be of help. But today, with our people in our nation, with the pandemic that is here and we cannot go and visit them physically, but there are many creative ways we can reach this people group. There is a digital platform like what I'm doing now. There is an educational platform on which you can do it through the Zoom, to our Zoom, to WhatsApp, through Skype, you know, to WeChat. There's so many digital platforms that we can use. And there is an economic platform. And this is the most wonderful thing, because I want to thank PBC for joining hands with the Malaysian Baptist Convention to have a food bank. Okay, this is great stuff. My own church have our own food bank. And KLBC have their food bank. But for PBC, because it's nearby, to combine with NBC to have a food bank in our whole area is important, because we also want to establish ourselves there, to be known in that area, that there is a church around. Economic platforms. Let me share a little bit with you about economic platform. Our church in Subang, one of our centers in Subang, for the last 8 months, they have been currently, of course, they cannot do it. For the last 8 months, they have been making food packages of 1,000 packets. 1,000 packets. So every Saturday, a group will gather and then they will cook, you know, and people will come and they'll prepare 1,000 packets. Not all the time with meat, but most of the time it's substantial with rice, vegetables, and sometimes with eggs. And we've been giving it out to the various flats here, to all races. We give to Malays, we give to Indians, we give to Chinese, we give to the migrant workers, because many of them has been out of job. So we give them food. And because we have, every time we are giving out 1,000 packets, it becomes a bit of a difficulty. So we ask other churches to come and partner with us and give. We give them, say, 100 packets, they go and distribute on one condition. We say, when we distribute, take down names, take down a telephone number, and ask them one question. Is everything okay with your family? Can we pray for you? What do you want us to pray? And I can tell you, we have good feedback for the people who've been doing this. Now, not everybody in the church is going to give out food, but substantial number of them goes out and give out food. So we have an economic platform, but we must make use of the platform, right? Not to just share an outright message, a hard-hitting message. No. Maybe we do it self, showing our concern and our compassion, and for them having going through these difficult times. And after, if they do receive Christ, you can do discipleship. But then you pray, Pastor, how we do? We can do digitally. You know, today we don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are so many platforms that we can go. There are many places that we can go and look at. And there are apps, you know, for us to do discipleship. Just find a good one, ask your pastor, download a few, and then you can use them for various ages. But, you know, after saying all this, I feel there is nothing to... for a face-to-face encounter. Face-to-face is really important. Let me tell you this. You know, many years ago, when I was just a member of Community Baptist Church, that time was called Sea Park Baptist Church, and I was there, and Kim Tan came and speak to us, and Kim Tan has gone, later on, he has gone into some business and work, and he was in Africa, and he was helping them. He wanted to help these poor people in Africa, and there were many reports came, and he used to give and send food parcels and so on. But one day he sat down and he shared with us. He says, "Yeah, I talk about poverty. I talk about people who are suffering. I talk about this." But he said, "There's nothing like having the smell of poverty." Walao. Smell of poverty. And because of that, he flew over to Africa, to Kenya, and he organized a big park, something like a safari park there. Anyway, what I'm going to tell you is this. When I was doing some discipleship with some believers in our church, young believers, and one of the young believers, you know, after I taught him, he had gone through the book, he has finished his lesson, this thought struck me. He needs to smell evangelism. Yeah, I talk about evangelism, I talk about it's good, you know, it's good to share, tell him a wonderful testimony of people who have shared and how God has rewarded them, blessed them. But there's nothing like for him. So one day we took him, we said there's opportunity, he took leave, and with his wife and a group of other people in our church, I took them all to Taiwan. And together with the IMB, they organized for us to distribute the Bible for tourists coming in from China. And then we also visited some places. We went to distribute Bibles and talk to people in the universities, you know. And we have done all that. And one day, the second last day, when we were supposed to distribute the Bible, and there's a tourist bus that came along, and many Chinese were there, this young brother by the name of Kevin, he went to give the Bible, and he noticed that this coach driver was from Taiwan. So he sat down with him, and they talked, and finally he just said, "Hey, do you want to receive Jesus?" And the coach driver said, "Yeah." You know, this guy was stunned, Kevin was stunned, and said, "What is going on?" Anyway, together with another brother, they led him to Christ. And then he came and told me, he said, "Pastor, today I'm in cloud 9. "Oh," I said, "great." He said, "What happened?" He said, "This guy received Jesus." I went to congratulate the person who received. And later on, when we came back to Malaysia, after a couple of months, we also went to Vietnam. You know, and he said he's still on cloud 9. And in Vietnam, in our teaching, he's staying in a hotel. And then we were talking Cantonese. And lo and behold, one guy said, "Are you Chinese?" I said, "Yeah, we are Chinese, but we are from Malaysia." And our conversation grew, and we talked. And that man also received Christ. And but he had some issue at home with his family. So I said, "You go back and pray for them, and tell them the same way that I'm telling you now, to ask them to receive Jesus as your personal Savior." Now, this is important, isn't it? That we need to have face-to-face encounter. Thirdly, receive God's promises. Now, I can tell you many stories here. "I'm with you always," Jesus said, "to the very end of the age." John 16, verse 33 says, you know, "In this world, you're going to have suffering, trouble, tribulation, but I'll be of good cheer. I've overcome them." And I can tell you this because, you know, there are many times my life is in danger. I don't know what happened. My life is in danger. I think maybe about 3 or 4 years ago, you know, in our taman, when I opened the car door, I don't know what happened. I fell down onto the middle of the road. If there was a car coming, I think today I wouldn't be here sharing with you the message of Jesus Christ. Hey, I don't know what happened, why, but it happened. And fortunately, there was no car coming. Even though they're driving slow, I can tell you, there'll be some damage to me. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Let me share with you, we've been doing a mission work in Myanmar for many number of years. And we from Yangon, we finished our teaching there. And then we went into Mandalay to open up a new ground, you know. Actually, I have 5 big cities chartered out for Myanmar, but that time we go to Mandalay first. And in Mandalay, we were teaching a few times. The last time I went, after teaching from Mandalay, and we got onto the plane, and as I landed in Yangon and coming down, a group of plainclothes policemen was there waiting for me. And they say, "Are you Richard Toh?" I said, "Yes, please come with us." And so we're there, and they escorted us back to our hotel. And they sent guard in front of my room as I go and take my bath and prepare myself for dinner. And when I go for dinner, they followed me. Where I'm sitting, the next table is theirs. And the next morning, and when I go back to the room, they stay outside. They make sure they go to my room first. They make sure everything is done and locked. And then the guard will stand outside of my door. The next morning, we got up. The guard took us to their station. And there in the station, they asked many questions. They thought we were, you know, some kind of spy, but we told them what we are doing. We showed them the leadership book that we are doing. And they said, "We can put you in jail. And we know that if we are in the jail in Myanmar, we will be in big trouble." Myself and my elder, one of my elders. So together we were deported. We did not know what to say. We just kept quiet. And God gave us, and we just asked for mercy. It's like the Spirit of God will speak through us. And they deported us. And after a year, I changed my passport. I went back again, but not successful. They found out I was the same guy, and they deported me again. Now, you know, when the 70 or 72 went out to do evangelism and they came back, it was full of praise. Jesus, many things were subjected to us. You know, many people received Jesus, and we are so happy. And the demons were cast out. And Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All that we have done, we are rejoicing because our name is written in the book of life. You know, and when we are, at this moment in my church, I'm doing the book of Revelation with my group of people, and then we read the seven churches, and fantastic. When Jesus said, "I will give you rewards," you know, "I will give you the right to the tree of life. I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the hidden manna, a new name. I will give you authority over all nations. I will never blot your name out. I will make you a pillar in my temple, and I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne and rule the nations." Wow! This is what for a person or a disciple who walks with God, who experiences God. Finally, reclaim God's authority. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Fantastic. And when I was a young Christian, I always thought, I asked myself, what is this authority that I have? You know, and this authority, well, the lecturer told me, it means Jesus has authority over everything. Atoms, subatomic particles, the devils, diseases, wind, waves, viruses, animals, anything, everything. Jesus has complete authority on above the earth, under the heaven, underneath the earth. Anything are subjected to Jesus. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and has been given to me," and now he gave to us. Like in John 21, Jesus said, you know, "As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you." So when we are sent out, we are having the authority of Jesus. And during those times, when we have the authority of Jesus, I always ask myself, what is this authority? One day I asked my lecturer, I said, "Do I have authority to go to the bank and ask for some money?" "This is your authority," he says. "This is not God's authority." So I want you to be clear that we can have authority, but it has to be from God, given to us for a situation that we need it, not any time. I share with you finally this one, my own time with Operation Mobilization in South of France. I was I was sent to Zaventem in Belgium for some training for a week. And you know, we are given peanut butter, jelly, and salads. And most of the time, you know, we have to run to the toilet. I don't know how they cook them. But anyway, after that, after the week, they sent us to the south of France. I do not know where to go. And one day I was walking into the place to sell their books and to share the gospel. But there was a place about, you know, there's a bungalow there, and it's about 100 feet to their house, and it was closed with a gate. So we called and nobody answered. So I checked on the gate and it was unlocked. So I opened the gate and I walked in together with the two guys. So two of us. So we just walked in. As we walked in, you know, wow, a dog just came running out, barking. Whew. The other person was behind me. And I wanted to run, but I like was immobilized. And then a thought came to me, authority. So I just say, I just point at the dog and say, "In the name of Jesus, sit down." And the dog actually sat down. You know, did nothing. At that moment, the owner came out and called the dog, and the dog went back. So I was so happy, shared with the owner, could not share in French, so we gave him a leaflet, evangelistic leaflet, and gave him a book, and he gave us some money. And then this is about it. And later on, I was doing in Vietnam as well, you know, in mission work. And one day I was walking through the back lane, and there was a dog that came out rushing. But there was a fence. But the dog was so fierce, I can see the dog's face barking like anything, you know. I do the same thing in the name of Jesus, quiet. But the dog didn't get quiet. Keep on barking, you know. Because even though I was in a mission, but it was not God's timing. So the authority you have, it doesn't mean that you can go around flaunting the authority, doing whatever you want. In fact, when I see the dog barking in Vietnam, you know, instead of saying in Jesus, I use what, you know, Caesar, the guy who trained the dog. I say, "Shh, shh." I do a few times, the dog didn't obey. And later I realized that this warrant that you are given to act, with the warrant comes authority, but that authority is God's authority, not what you want to do. So in times, in situation when you need it, God comes through for you. You know, we are now entering the mission field. What do we do if they never leave the building, these two leader says. What did they do? Well, I trust you guys have been challenged. You guys will say that, yes, I want to do spiritual warfare, winning souls, because that is the only way that we can defeat the evil one. He's defeated by Jesus, but the way we defeat him, the way things that he feared most, is that when we win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this church. I ask God for your blessings upon the leaders, quicken them, and may this church rise up, O God, to take the baton and run and win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it's not an easy task, but it's not impossible, because you are with us, because your word says, I'm with you always. And your word says, all authority, you are able to lead us and guide us. So we need not fear, God, as we walk with you, for you have already walked with us. So God, I commit this church to you. I thank you for their leaders. I pray continue for your love, your joy, your peace to rest upon this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, may God be the Lord's name be praised. And I have another thing to share with you about Wisma Baptist. All right, I very quickly go. Wisma Baptist is in a new design. Originally, it's supposed to be four floors, but now we cut down because of the pandemic. We found that there will be a new way of learning things. It's about 20,000 square feet. What do? Building for building's sake is ridiculous. So we want to provide a safe place to do theological education for the purpose of reaching the world. We want to have a reasonable place for all Baptist work and administration to be carried out. We want to revive the original intention of MBC, that is to provide community services. Now, this is the building, the front entrance, the back of the building. This is, again, the back of the building, the other side. The functional distribution, Klang Valley campus is going to be there, move out from Sri Petaling to there. We have a dorm for 20 students, two-bedroom for lecturers, classroom will be partitioned after construction, one recording studio because we need to record now. Maybe we have to do more online kind of teaching. And one big hall to sit about maximum 150 people. And two rooms for the MBC and community works like the clinic. We're going to have a bookstore, thrift shop, legal office, pantry. Now, I know there are churches around us that can help. We have plenty of doctors in your church here. You have doctors, you have lawyers, and some of these, you know, when the time comes for me to approach you, I hope you will give your time and effort to serve in this little work here in MBC. What is the estimated cost? Well, the construction, furnishing, and all the fees is about 4.5 million. We scale down from 10 million, all right, to 4.5. Everything is inclusive. Construction time frame. Well, we just submitted our order this year. We have nearly 2 years of delay because of the pandemic. And because of the difficulty of contacting, working from home is just like they are not working, you know. So it took us a long time, and we just submitted, and I don't know how long it will take for them to evaluate before we can have our answer. So right now, we are just waiting. So we hope to get approval by the end of this year. And then by next year, we should finish our completion. By next year, I hope we can finish our building. If not, then it will be 2023. What is the funding? Funding, well, I put down there very simple. Receipt, we have so far 650,000. Berkeley sold the land for 170. We have 820. Churches have pledged already 235,000. Some churches have verbally come and told me, Pastor, we will give 270. You know, individuals have 191. These are all pledges yet to be fulfilled. And so it's about 696. So in total, we have about 1.5 million. Total 1.5 million. Okay? Now, I have this chart. If a church is over, there are about four churches that are over 1,000 people. And I take 50% of these people, and each of them would give $450, then I would have $1 million. And if churches are 400 to 600, we have two churches, and so on and so forth. You can look at the chart there. And then, Our target is 4.5 million, and if we have all the collection here, and what we have collected, and what we get from this, if members are contributing, we have 3.8 million. We are still short of $636,000. But that is a good sign for us if we can do and collect 3.8, because when we reach 3 million, money in hand, I want to know that I have money first before I call for tenders. Because we cannot be like what Luke 14 says, you don't go to war without any preparation. You don't build a building without counting its costs. So we know the cost. Until we have about 3 million in hand, then we will call for tenders for the building. All pledges must be honored. I put down there as soon as possible. If the amounts collected exceed the target of the construction cost is reduced, I'm proposing that we use the money to develop Golden Sands, maybe bookstore, maybe MBTS, and so on and so forth. But if there is a problem, if somehow there's a shortfall in everything, then, you know, in the event, I said, we can look to four entities, you know, among the Baptists where they have some money with them. They have done well as well. Bookstore, they have some money. Golden Sands have some money. MBTS has some money. And we have the Baptist Loan Fund currently stands about $500,000. So we can borrow money from them. You know, it's no doubt it's left hand to right hand to left hand, whatever it is. At least we know that within our own Baptist setup, we are able to manage if the building and approval is granted to us. Now, Chuck Finney, I put down there because it's important, because this guy summarized his mission in a few sentences. He says, "I see little reason to delay giving when so much good can be achieved through supporting worthwhile causes. Besides, it is a lot more fun to give while you live than to give while you are dead." Now, he's a founder of the Atlantic Philanthropic, and he donated US $8 billion during his lifetime. He's passed away now. And, you know, he's a great man of God, and he does what is the right thing to do. He gave a lot of money to universities, to Christian colleges, to seminaries. This is our prayer item. First of all, thoroughly, under TULIP I call it, thoroughly committed to the big picture of raising the next generation of leaders and pastors to be equipped, trained, mobilized, and sent out. We need pastors. I mean, look at all our Klang Valley pastors. We need a place. We need like a place where they can stay and where they can be trained. Unite the Baptists and seek to finish project one at a time. I know because we have the bookstore, we have the Golden Sand, you know, we have seminary, and all these we want to renovate, we want to expand, but we need to do one project at a time. And my plea is that the Baptists will unite and seek to finish this project first before we consider another. The other thing is look to God to give generously, sacrificially, and wisely. Now, at this particular time, I added the word wisely because it is a difficult time. We all need money because we spend. We cannot go out. And in fact, having food at home costs more because we get more from those paying for extra transportation for the food to be delivered to the house. But there are people that can able to give. And I say those who are able to give, please give generously. And sometimes we need to go beyond that and give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us, you know, they give beyond. They give beyond. The people there, the Macedonians gave beyond. And that's a great example to the Corinthians. Invest for eternity in missions, theological education, and community work. Invest. I always tell people, invest for eternity. And press on to live an example for the next generation. We need to give an example to our next generation, a message of faith, hope, and courage. And I end here, and I want to thank PBC because I was told that PBC has set aside a sum of money. All right, already they have a designated amount to be given to the Malaysian Baptist Convention. And I want to thank you and praise you for that. And may God bless the church. And may any of you individually want to give, please do. I always tell people, if you give $1,000, you know, we will make sure that your name will be on the plaque. You know, we will write down your name. You know, at least we know. But below that, I'm sorry we're not able to because there are too many people who give small amount, which is also important. Why didn't I approach some big donors to give? Because I believe that Baptists need to be involved. Every one of us need to put our hand to the plough for this project to succeed. Thank you very much, Pantai Baptist Church, and may God bless you. Amen.